verse 1. This can be found on page 576 of the Bible. Stop regarding man, in whose nostrils is breath. For of what account is he? For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taken away from Jerusalem and from Judah, support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water. The mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counsellor and the skilful magician and the expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another, every one his fellow and every one his neighbour. The youth will be insolent to the elder, and the despised the honourable. For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have a cloak, you shall be our leader, and this heap of ruins shall be under your rule." In that day he will speak out, saying, "I will not be a healer in my house. There is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me leader of the people. For Jerusalem has stumbled, and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Tell the righteous that it will be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him. For what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. My people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, your guides mislead you, and they have swallowed up the course of your paths. The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge peoples. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people? By grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands, and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes, and the amulets, the signet rings and nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks, and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans, and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness, and instead of a belt, a rope, and instead of well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle, and her gates shall lament and mourn. Empty, she shall sit on the ground. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach."
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, John. Let me pray for us as we look at Isaiah chapter 3. Gracious Father, we ask that you'd speak to us this evening through this chapter. Help us to see the effects of sin on a society and to see again the Saviour that we all need. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. History is heading towards a goal. There is a finish line. There is an aim for history. And the aim, the goal, the finish line of history is a city. It is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is God's people. God's people being ruled by God himself. A city of peace, a city of prosperity. It is a future city which is going to come. It's a physical place, a physical city, but it's God's people in the new world. Now, the vision of that city is the theme of chapters 2 to 4 of Isaiah. And in this vision, Isaiah contrasts the city of Jerusalem in his day, the people of God in his day, with this future, ideal, glorious city which is to come. And the contrast could not be starker. The future city is pictured in chapter 2 in verses 1 to 4 and in chapter 4 verses 2 to 6. And it's a glorious picture of a city at peace, a city of joy, a city which is prosperous. And in between these two pictures of the future glorious city of God's people stands the current city of Jerusalem in Isaiah's day, the actual city. Last week, Henry took us through chapter 2, where we saw the religious condition of the city, and the city was full of idolatry, the worship of false gods. This week, we're going to look at the social conditions of the city. And what we'll see is that the social conditions are corrupt. And this is so helpful for us to look at, because as we look here in chapter 3 at the corruption, the societal corruption of the city of Jerusalem, we see why societies collapse and become corrupt. What's behind it? We see the marks of it, marks of a corrupt society. But we also see the remedy for it. So three things I want us to see about social collapse. I'd like us to see the cause of it, the condition of it, and the cure for it. So the cause of social collapse, why does a society collapse? The condition of it, what are the marks of social collapse? And then what's the cure for it? So first of all, the cause of social collapse. Why does society become corrupt? A society that once was prosperous, why does it come into a condition of corruption and collapse? Why do social conditions deteriorate and decline and decay to a point of devastation and destruction? What's behind it? Well, what's behind it is idolatry. Henry showed us last week that in verses 6 to 21 of chapter 2, that Jerusalem in Isaiah's day was full of idols. The people made a pretense of worshipping God, but really their hearts were far from him. They worshipped man-made gods. And the result of this idolatry was social collapse. So the question is, what's behind idolatry? Why would a city that was prosperous and worshipping God, why would it turn towards idolatry? Why are people tempted to worship idols and false gods? Because ultimately, People want to rely upon themselves and not God. We want to be able to say, I did it my way. I'm the boss of my life. I'm the boss of this situation, not God. And I can get the glory for it instead of him. The reason people turn to idols is because, and man-made gods, is because we want to rely on ourselves. We want to trust ourselves and not God. And you see that all the way through chapter 2. So back in verse 6 of chapter 2, there was a reliance and a trust in human insight. For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east, of fortune tellers like the Philistines. And they strike hands with the children of foreigners. We're in charge of our future. We're striking hands and making contracts with foreign nations and their foreign gods. There's a reliance on human resources. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. We're rich. We're prosperous. We don't need God. We don't need to rely on him. We can rely on horses and chariots and our army. We can rely upon gold and silver and on the banks. There's a reliance on human ability to manipulate God. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. You know, the thing about idol worship is that you can get your God to do things for you. You know, if you pay your money, you put it in the machine, the God gives you what you want. That's how idolatry works. That's how false religion works. Instead of relying on a God of grace who gives as he sees fit. There's a human ability to manipulate the gods. And then there's a reliance on human achievement in verse 15. High towers, fortified walls, ships of Tarshish, beautiful craft. We've made these things. We are secure because we've got big walls around our city that no one's going to penetrate. We can be prosperous in trade because we've got wonderful ships, beautiful craft that can bring back treasures from distant lands. Aren't we great? Haven't we done well? We don't need God. We can rely upon ourselves. That's what's behind the social collapse. And what's God's response? Verse 22. Stop regarding man. Stop trusting in human beings. Stop trusting in yourselves. Stop trusting in your leaders. Stop trusting in your businessmen. Stop trusting and relying upon your military arm. Why? In whose nostrils is breath? For of what account is he? What's God saying? He's saying, who's put breath into your nostrils? Where does your life come from? God's saying, remember that your life comes from me. Your very breath comes from me. I am your creator. And so relying upon yourself and trusting in yourself is not just wrong, but it's evil. Because what you're saying is that you are independent entities. And you're not. We're not. Human beings aren't. We are dependent people created by God. We can't bring breath into our own nostrils. God gives us life. God gives us breath. God, we came into this world because we were created by God. And so to say that we're independent beings and we do not need God, it's not just wrong, it's evil. You're saying, I am not created. You're saying, I'm not dependent on the one who has made me. But it's also foolish. It's foolish to think that you can do a better job of running the world than the God who made it. God is powerful. He made the world. He made the universe. That's a lot of power. God is wise. He's made the universe in such a way that everything fits together in the world so that everything fits together. That's a lot of wisdom. And he's good. He's made the world and the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the wonder in it. It's foolish to think that you can do a better job of running the world. To do a better job of running a country. To do a better job of running a family. To do a better job of running your own life than the God who has made you. Who has that sort of power, that sort of wisdom, that sort of goodness. It'd be like somebody creating a computer game. And then me coming along, who's never played the game before, and trying to explain it to my children how to play it. It's the ultimate mansplaining, isn't it? And you say, no, you don't need to listen to this person who's created the computer game how to play it. Let me tell you how to play it. I've never played it before, but I get the picture. You know, it's a racing car game. I know how to play racing car games. It's ridiculous that you'd know better than the creator of a computer game how to actually play the game, particularly when you've never really played it before. How much more foolish is it to say that we can do life by ourselves, that we know better than God how to run our own lives, how to run this world, than the God who has made it? You see, corrupt religion results in a corrupt society. If you think, if you do away with God and turn to other gods and rely upon yourself, then the result will be social collapse. Because we cannot do a better job than God in running the world and running our lives. See, that's the cause of societal collapse. It is turning away from God and turning and trusting and resting in man. Humanism. You know, we can do it. We do not need God. It's the glory of human beings. You know, we can send people into space. We can go into the depths of the sea. We can create a nuclear fusion to heat our houses. We can do all these wonderful things. We think we can do a better job than God. If we think that, then society will collapse around us because we can't. And that's what we see here. We see the condition. The second thing we'll see is the condition of societal collapse. In chapter 3, Isaiah outlines the condition of Jerusalem in his day. And the city is collapsing. Social structures are collapsing. These are the marks of collapse. And it's hard when you read these marks not to think about our Western society. And if you don't come from the Western society, maybe you can look at your own society that you have come from and see these marks as well. There's three marks of a decaying society here in Isaiah chapter 3. And as we look at these marks, hopefully you'll see that this prophecy of Isaiah, written 2,800 years ago, is so relevant for our lives today. So what are the three marks of a decaying society? There's a crisis of leadership. There is abuse throughout society. And there is shame and disgrace. First of all, there's a crisis of leadership. When a society, when people turn away from God, God leaves them to their own devices. You don't want God as leader. God says you can be your own leaders. And he takes away the stable leadership that the society has enjoyed. Verse 1, for behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply. All support of bread and all support of water. God's removed stable leadership, and what's the result? The result is society's collapsing. And that's felt in the basic economics. Struggling for food, were struggling for water. And what is the removal of leadership like? Verse 2, the mighty man and the soldier. That's military leaders, heroes, warriors being removed. The judge and the prophet, national leaders, are removed. The diviner and the elder, there's local leaders being removed. The captain of 50 and the man of rank, again, military leaders. The counselor, that's legal, legitimate leaders. And the skillful magician and the expert in charms, illegitimate leaders. There's a total collapse of leadership in the society. Military, national, local, businessmen, counselors. God's even taking away skillful magicians. Do you know that when religion in a society is on the increase, there's a decline in magic. When religion's on the decrease, there's an increase in magic and superstition and reliance on fortune telling. Isn't that what we see in our society today? And yet even those things God's taken away from Jerusalem. There's a collapse of all this sort of leadership. And God replaces these leaders with boys. And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow, and everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder, and the despised to the honorable. Boys will become leaders in the society, whether that's actual boys and youths, or whether it's people who lack complete experience, so are like children. There's a loss of powerful leaders, of good and wise leaders. And what happens when that's the case? Well, other people try to have a say and try to do their job for them. And other leaders try to have an input into the leadership of the society. And there's anarchy, there's chaos. And the result is violence. Everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. People oppressing one another. People trampling on one another. People being insolent to the elders, those who are senior in society. And not only that, but leadership is held in disrepute. For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have a cloak, you shall be our leader. And this heap of ruins shall be under your rule." In that day he will speak out, saying, "I will not be a healer. In my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me leader of the people." Isaiah here is caricaturing attitudes to leadership. He's saying, the people are saying, "Look, you've got a cloak. You know, you're a snappy dresser. You can be prime minister. You know, you're a charismatic person. We're not bothered about what kind of character you've got. You're charismatic. You can lead our country." You know, this isn't a thoughtful, serious, considered way to decide on who should lead a nation. This is hasty. It's not about people who are qualified, it's about people who are showy. And what's the response of this candidate in particular? He says, "I'm not going to accept responsibility to run a country just because I've got nice clothes, just because I've got a bit of charisma. I don't want to take responsibility for this city." People don't want to lead a country. And those who lead it aren't qualified to lead it. And so Isaiah looks at it and it's just a joke, and that's how people treat it. National welfare is a joke. Politics is a joke. Leadership is a joke. And you get parties called monster raving loony parties because politics is seen as a joke. See, that's the first mark of a decaying society. There's a crisis of leadership. The second mark is abuse. Verse 8, "For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom, they do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them. For what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. There's abuse among the people, Isaiah says. Good government has disappeared. And what happens when good government disappears in a nation? Well, people start trampling on each other. There's no law and order. The society begins to collapse morally and spiritually. There's brazenness, there's shame in the sin. They proclaim the sin like Sodom. That is, that people aren't ashamed anymore of the sins that they commit. They just do it out in the openness. It'll be okay for the righteous, but there's few righteous, God says. But it will go badly for the wicked, because the more that people trample on each other, the more they will themselves get trampled on. They'll receive the just reward for their crimes. You see, a society that is collapsing is a society where abuse among the people is increasing. But it's not just among the people, it's also among the leaders. Verse 12, my people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, your guides mislead you, and they have swallowed up the course of your paths. The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge peoples. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people? By grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. Leaders acting irresponsibly, unjustly. Leaders who are out for themselves and what they can get from running the country and running the community. They've been given responsibility, and rather than that using that responsibility to serve, they're using that responsibility to destroy, to abuse the trust that they've been given. And the poor and needy bear the brunt of it. There's such a picture at the end here in verses 14 and 15 about the poor and the needy. They're not only plundered, but they're devastated. They're broken in pieces. They're ground into powder. The picture is the poor being walked on in such a way that their faces are in the dirt. And that's what happens in a society that's collapsing. It's the poor and the needy who feel it the most and are abused the most. And finally, shame. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. People are seeking after glory. We saw that last week. They want to be proud and glorious, but the end will be shame and disgrace. That's the end of a society that has turned away from God and relied upon themselves. And the wealthy women here are pictured in disgrace and shame. It's not just the men in the society who are proud, it's the wealthy women as well. Wealthy women who depend for their identity. It's such a picture, isn't it? On outstretched necks, that's elegant necks. Fluttering eyes, that's the glancing wantonly with their eyes. Then the picture of mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. It's a picture of dainty walks. And those people will end up with shaven heads. Those people will end up being exposed and sexually abused. They're disgraced. Now, this is a literal picture of the women of Jerusalem in Isaiah's day, but it's also a figurative picture of Jerusalem itself in Isaiah's day. The people of Jerusalem loved luxury. They loved expressing that and showing off. They were proud. And Isaiah says, and God says, you're proud, you'll be brought low. You want glory, you'll be shamed. In fact, your life's comforts are going to be lost in sorrow. He says in verse 18, in that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes and the amulets, the signet rings and nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans and the veils. Items of luxury, which the wealthy women wore in Isaiah's day. Those things aren't bad in themselves. It's not bad to enjoy the good gifts that God gives us. The problem was they were wearing them in a proud way. They were arrogant. They looked down on other people. And God says, because of your arrogance and pride, you're going to be shamed. And so in verse 24, we have these five, they're like five rings of a death bell on that luxury. Instead of perfume, rottenness. Instead of a belt, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, boldness. Instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth. Instead of beauty, branding. God says, if you delight in your luxury, if you are living in pride and arrogance, then I will turn your comfort into sorrow and into mourning. In fact, in verse 25, we see that this is a picture of not just these wealthy women, but the city itself. Your men shall fall by the sword and your mighty men in battle, and her gates shall lament and mourn. Empty she shall sit on the ground. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. Haughty ladies, arrogant ladies, reduced to misery. That's a picture of not only of these women, but like I said, of the city itself. You see, sin blights sinners. It blights life's happinesses. It ends in death. You know, we take sin very lightly today, and we don't think it has many consequences. You know, a little bit of sinning, it's not really that bad. As long as nobody knows, or it doesn't really seem to affect anybody, that's okay. Oh, God will forgive us. It doesn't really matter. But this is the end of sin. It's the end of turning away from God. Blights your life, takes away happiness, and the result is death. In fact, the situation summed up in verse 1, where you have these women who are so desperate for a man because there are so few men left. Maybe the men have died in war or something else. That the women don't even want the support of the man. They just don't want the disgrace. And so they just want a legal and social identity by being connected to somebody. And the ratio is 1-7 because of the absence of men. You see, this is the consequences. These are the marks of a society that has removed God as king. Removed God as the leader of the society. A society that has desired to be self-sufficient results in this sort of humiliation, despair, and slavery. That's true for nations. You know, you look at societies that are beginning to collapse, and the first thing that happens is there's a crisis of leadership in that society. We can't find the leaders. You know, you look at an election and people say, that's one choice, that's another choice. Is that all the choice we've got? Give us a leader. We need really good leaders. We need moral leaders. We need leaders who are going to act wisely, who are not out for themselves and to make a name for themselves. But societies that are collapsing lack leadership. They lack leadership at a national level. And because of that, abuse reigns in the society. Leaders out for their own ends and abusing people. People abusing each other because there's a lack of law and order. People doing what they want. And there's shame and disgrace. And the people who suffer most We're often the poor and needy. That's not just true for nations, though. It's true for churches. It's hard not to think of, when I was reading this, to think of the Church of England. And what is the number one issue in the Church of England, I think, at the moment, is a lack of good, godly, biblically faithful leadership. And the consequence of that is that you end up with leaders doing as they want within the church and not out to serve. But it's also true for our individual lives. I remember talking to a friend, but I was going to say this has happened to a number of people I know. People who would have called themselves Christians and lived for Christ, and friends who were even ministers in churches, who stopped putting God at the center of their life. He was no longer the leader of their life. They started deciding for themselves what was best. They took leadership of their own life. And so they started making decisions which weren't in accordance with what the Bible says. And the consequence of that is that they began to treat other people badly in their life, their families badly, because they were living for themselves now and not living as God said they should live. But the consequence of that is that they've brought not just sadness into their life, but they've ended up lonely. You see, this is the consequence. This is what happens to a society. This is what happens to an individual that ceases to put God at the center and to make him leader of that life, of that nation. So, after that rather sad and somber chapter of Isaiah 3, what's the cure? Is there a cure? What's the remedy for a collapsing society? Well, the remedy is not trying harder. Okay, we see we are collapsing. What we need to do is redouble our efforts and work harder to be a better society. Let's get together and let's think, we are going to look after each other really well, and we're going to lead this country really well. It doesn't work. It doesn't work because you're putting yourself back at the center. You're putting human beings back at the center. And that's the problem in the first place. We think we can do a better job than God, and we can't, and things collapse. And so redoubling our efforts is going to make things collapse even more. If the problem is human leadership, the cure is divine leadership. Putting God back as leader of society. Putting God back as leader of our own lives. And that's what Isaiah says is a solution in verse 2. We didn't read it, but let me read these words. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. He's looking ahead to this future city. And he's saying the reason this future city is going to be glorious is because of the branch. The branch of the Lord shall be there, which is why it shall be glorious. And who's the branch of the Lord? Well, the branch of the Lord points to the Messiah. In the book of Jeremiah, he comes up a number of times, and he is the Messiah who is to come. Now, the Messiah, as we know in the Old Testament, has a dual ancestry. David. The Messiah comes from the line of David, but the Messiah also comes from God himself. And we see that fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah, the branch who is to come, who will provide the leadership that we need. He's the king that we need to lead. And he comes to lead by serving. That's what he said as he was going to the cross in Mark chapter 10. He said, I've not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And the way he serves is by dealing with sin, by dealing with this corruption in our own hearts, which results in corruption of our lives and society. And he dealt with that on the cross. See, when Jesus Christ came, he came to as a servant to go to the cross to deal with these things once and for all time, to take upon himself the judgment we deserve for all the ways we've put ourselves at the center of life and all the ways we reject God and his kingship. And he died for those things. And he died so that as we put our trust in him, what is his can become ours. And what is his, according to verse 2? Well, beauty is his. And glory is his. And good and healthy pride is his. And honor is his. And he has those things. And he gives us those things as we put our trust in him. And that transforms the way that we engage with people and do society and do our own lives. Because if we have those things in ourselves, we're not seeking for those things in society. If we have those things in ourselves, we're not seeking those things from other people. If you know that you are beautiful and glorious and honored by God, then you don't go out into society to get those things from other people and to trample on other people to get them. You've got all those things yourself, and therefore you go out to serve. You go out to bless. And a society where everybody's doing that is a society that's going to prosper. A society that has leaders that do that is a society that's going to prosper, because man is no longer at the center. We're no longer at the center. God himself is at the center. And we're simply serving one another out of the love and the service that God has shown us. That is the cure for a collapsing society. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, which is so relevant for our lives. Your word, which speaks, though written 2,800 years ago, speaks into our culture, speaks into our lives today. Lord, we are sorry that we so often want to run our own lives and run our own communities and run our own nation without reference to you. Have mercy on us, we ask. Help us to look to you and to look to the branch, to look to Jesus Christ himself. The one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And as we know that he came and did that for us, may that infuse in our hearts a power and a desire to go out into life, into our jobs, into this week, not to be served, but to serve. And may we make a difference. And we ask, Lord, that you would raise up in our nation leaders who are going to live like this. That the collapse or the corruption that we see around us in our society might be reversed. Not by us trying harder and being better, but by us having you at the center of our own individual lives and you at the center of our community and nation as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.